And as we get ready to turn into the message, we'll be in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1 today. We're just in the series entitled Catching Fire, where we're just working through the book of Acts verse by verse. So as I was studying the text this week, we're going to be looking at Saul's testimony. And so as I was reading it this week, I was feeling very, I found myself reflecting a lot on my testimony. And so I wanted to start off today by asking you, when was the last time that you thought about your testimony, or you reflected on or contemplated your own personal testimony? You know, for me, as I was reading Saul's testimony, which is arguably one of the most famous testimonies in all of history, I found myself just realizing that for so much of my life, the way in which I thought about my own testimony, I didn't think my testimony was powerful. I didn't think mine was moving. I didn't really feel like mine was worth sharing. I almost got bored by my own testimony. And, some of you in this room, you might be feeling the same way about your testimony. Especially in light of Saul's testimony, we'll see, that his testimony, it's very dramatic. And so as I was studying this, one thing that I came to realize and started feeling very convicted of this week is the importance of making sure we don't confuse dramatic with powerful. And so while Saul's testimony is very dramatic and powerful, mine personally is not dramatic, but I truly believe it is equally just as powerful as Paul's. Because what makes Saul's testimony so powerful is not that it's dramatic, but it's something else. And that something else is what we're going to be looking at in more depth today. So as we get ready to turn to the Word, you may have already noticed that I'm having a hard time naming Saul / Paul properly. So I just want to get one piece of information out there, is that Saul and Paul, so if you spend any time around the New Testament, we see here in this passage specifically, this man who's referred to as Saul. Later on in the book of Acts, he's often referred to as Paul, and as he writes his letters in the New Testament, he's often referred to as Paul. And so I just want to point out real quick is that Saul and Paul, those names are very interchangeable for this person. Saul's name was not changed to Paul at the time of his conversion to being a follower of Jesus Christ. So as we'll see, Saul is both a Jewish citizen as well as a Roman citizen, and so he has a Hebrew name and he has a Greek name. Paul is his Greek name, Saul is his Hebrew name. And so just I say all of that to say is that as I'm going through this message, I might not intentionally be switching between Saul and Paul. So just to eliminate any confusion, they are the same person. He goes by two different names. And so, as we get ready to turn to the text, I just wanted to point that out. And so now, beginning in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, again, we're looking at Saul's testimony. That is both dramatic and powerful, but we don't want to confuse dramatic for powerful. So starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Saul was still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as a prisoner to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him, falling to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul said. 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting,' he replied. 'But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days, did not eat or drink. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Here I am, Lord,' he replied. 'Get up and go to the street called Straight,' the Lord said to him, 'to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias answered, 'I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much more he must suffer for my name.' Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you are traveling has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. At once something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. So as we get ready to really begin to take, you know, this passage in bite-sized pieces, I just want to highlight real quick, we're going to be focusing solely on Saul today. Ananias, while he is an important person, he plays an important role in the story, we're not really going to spend any time looking at him. It's really just going to be our focus today is solely on Saul. And so to get into it, you know, the first question to ask is, who is Saul? So much of what we know about this man named Saul, who we also know as Paul, comes from his own admission, a lot of autobiographical information that he writes in his letters in the New Testament, and also in further sections in Acts. So in Acts chapter 22, this is another place in Acts where we see this conversion story being shared by Paul. And in that passage, Paul, he's speaking to an audience. And what he shares with them is that he was a Jew born in Tarsus, Cilicia. So Tarsus is a city in this province of Cilicia. And that province is a Roman province. It's being ruled by Rome. And so while Saul, by blood, is Jewish by birth, he's also a Roman citizen. So he has his dual citizenship going on. But what he says later on in Acts 22 is that he was raised in Jerusalem. So he was born in Tarsus, he was born in a Roman province, but he was raised in the theological capital of the world at the time. And he says that he was educated by Gamaliel. And so Gamaliel he's a very respected, very well-known priest. He's a rabbi. A way you could kind of think of him as if he was like the dean of Harvard Law School. Like he was one of the guys at the top of the top, the expert in the field where so many people wanted to be taught by him. To be educated by Gamaliel was quite a significant, it was a very significant thing. And so Saul, he writes in Galatians chapter 1 that he was advancing quickly through. He was advancing quickly through the ranks. And so while as a young boy, he entered school at an earlier age than most people. And he was learning from this very well-respected teacher, and the way in which he was growing, the way in which he was learning, Saul, he was on this fast track to be the top. Had he continued on, what happens here in Acts 9, had that not happened, it's very likely that Saul ultimately could have someday become the chief priest, the high priest. And so Saul, he says, he's self-professed. Again, in Galatians chapter 1, he says that he sought to destroy the church. So again, this is the same Saul who a few chapters back in Acts, he oversaw with approval the stoning of Stephen. So again, going back to chapter 8, those that were throwing the stones that killed Stephen laid their garments at the feet of Saul, and Saul looked on approvingly. And at that point, Saul really took upon himself to persecute the church, to persecute the earliest Jesus followers. And Paul, Saul, to his own self-admission, says that he was the persecutor of the early church, and his desire was to destroy the church. Like self-professed, his goal was to destroy the early church. But just a few more things about Saul that he writes in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. So he writes, he says, "If anyone else thinks that he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more." He says that he was circumcised the eighth day, which is a really weird thing to brag about. He says that he's of the nation of Israel. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew born of Hebrews. So again, Saul, he is able to follow his family tree. He's able to trace his family lineage to the earliest days of the Israelites. And this was taking place at a time when it was really hard to do so. So the fact that Saul was able to do so, again, indicates just how bought into his heritage, his traditions, again, the teachings that he's been growing up in, he's fully bought in. He says in verse 6 in Philippians, he says, "Regarding the law, I was a Pharisee. Regarding zeal, he was persecuting the church. Regarding the righteousness that is in the law, he was blameless." So again, Saul is a man who, again, he was a very powerful man. He was a Pharisee. He was on the fast track to become the top Pharisee of his day. And not only that, he was so filled with hate against the church that he was willing to do anything he could to destroy it, because he saw the church as threatening the very system that he grew up in, the very system that he came to love so dearly. And so that takes us back into Acts chapter 9, when we see, you know, what Saul was doing in this moment. Why was he on that road to Damascus? So it says that he was still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of Jesus. And so he had gone to the high priest, and he requested letters that were going to be sent to the synagogues in Damascus. And so these letters essentially were just extradition papers. They were kind of arrest warrants. So that way Saul could go travel to Damascus, find anyone who had fled from Jerusalem, again, at this time that Paul or that Saul had started these persecutions. As people fled Jerusalem, one of the places they fled to was Damascus. And so Paul was essentially just going to Damascus to try to bring everyone back who had left. And it was in that very moment as he's traveling to Damascus where we encounter now, or rather we see his encounter with Jesus, starting in verse 3, where it says that Saul, he was traveling and he was nearing Damascus when a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Now again, somewhere else in Acts, so there are three total conversion accounts of Saul's in Acts. Acts here in 9, Acts 22, and then Acts 26. And so one of the details that we find in one of these other accounts is that Saul was traveling around midday. So at this point, it's pretty much high noon. He's on this desert road. So there's no shade around. And again, it's the brightest point of the day when all of a sudden a light brighter than the sun, he says elsewhere in Acts, just overwhelmed him. It overwhelmed the caravan he was traveling with. And we see that the light was so bright that Saul, he fell to the ground. And that's when he heard the voice that said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So Saul responds, "Who are you, Lord?" And this is where Jesus reveals himself. He says that, "I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting," he replied. And so Jesus tells him to get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. And I love the detail that's included here in verse 7, where it says, "The men who were traveling with him stood speechless. They were hearing the sound, but seeing no one." And again, when I read that, I can't help but picture, picture yourself walking in the woods with a group of people, and you've always got that one guy who's got the hiking stick, he's got the full, he's packed out, he's ready to go, and he's just walking through the woods. You know, he's leading the pack, and all of a sudden, he starts freaking out. You know, he starts twitching. It seems like he's convulsing. And then when you realize that, it was either a spider web that he walked into or a bee flying around, but you can't see it, but he's like really, you know, just he's twitching out. It's like these men, they can hear that something's going on, but they don't see it. They don't see anyone. And so, again, to think of what it must have looked like to see Paul just randomly fall to the ground, you kind of hear that there's a commotion, but you can't really see what's going on. I just love that detail there. But it says that Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand. The men that were with Saul, they took him by the hand and led him to Damascus. And so that detail there is really important for us to understand, is that with this encounter with Jesus, that Saul all of a sudden lost his ability to see. So he was literally blind for a time. And the reason that this is significant is because if we go back to think about who was Saul before this very moment. Again, Saul was raised, he was trained by Gamaliel. He went through a very strict upbringing in learning Old Testament scripture and learning Old Testament law and learning about the law and the prophets. And at that time, it's very likely that Saul would have actually had the entirety of Old Testament scripture memorized. And so why it's significant for Saul to be blind in this moment, and really the symbolism that it shows, is that he was so spiritually blind to the reality that was before him, the reality that was Jesus before him. And so what do I mean by that? And so what I mean by that is that Jesus, as he reveals himself to Saul in that moment, it challenges and changes everything that Saul would have understood about the Old Testament, about what he really would have understood about reality, about life. And what I mean by that is that Saul, in his training, would have known Old Testament passages like Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. And in that passage of Scripture, it says that a man who is hung on a tree is cursed by God. Whether that man was already dead and his body was hung on a tree, or whether that man was hung on a tree as his form of execution, he would have been cursed by God. And so here in the New Testament times, you know, the Romans who have perfected execution, they began to use crosses to execute people. And those crosses were made out of wood. And as we all know, wood comes from trees. And so it was very often, it was an understanding that crosses were often called trees. So when someone's hung on a cross, it's often referred to as they were hung on a tree. And so Saul would have understood that a man who was hung on a tree is cursed by God. Saul would have also known a passage of scripture like Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11, which states in part that the Lord alone would be exalted. All right, that the Lord alone will be exalted. And so why this is significant is because why Saul was so zealous for persecuting the church is because the church, the early Jesus followers, were saying that Jesus was the Lord, that he was the Messiah, and they were exalting him above every other name. The way that they were worshiping was above every other name. But Saul, in his understanding of the Old Testament, really could not have understood why they were doing such a thing, because he understood that anyone who was hung on a cross, which he knew that Jesus was hung on a cross, was in fact cursed by God. So how can Jesus be the Lord if he was cursed by God? So he saw what the early church, the early disciples of Jesus were doing as truly blasphemous. And that's why Paul or Saul was so zealous for trying to destroy the early church movement. But what's significant about this blindness is that Saul, being an expert in the law, should have known, would have known, a passage like Isaiah 53, which again, we talked about last week. The significance of Isaiah 53 is that in that passage, we see this prophecy of this suffering servant, this coming Messiah, that who, while he was wholly innocent, took the curse of God upon himself. And in so doing, bringing righteousness, bringing salvation, bringing justification to sinners, to those who are so unworthy. And so Paul's blindness, his zealousness blinded him, his spiritual deadness blinded him from the truth that was before his very eyes all along. So everything that Saul understood before this moment, you know, Jesus reveals to him is really the complete opposite. It's that, again, yes, a man who was hung on a tree is cursed by God, but that's who Jesus was. He was the sacrificial lamb who came down into life, into our time, in order to take the penalty of our sin, to take the death that we were supposed to die upon himself. And in so doing, he became the one who is worthy to be exalted. He is the Lord that is worthy to be exalted. He's the name above every other names. And that, as a result, that he is the one who alone is worthy of our worship. And when we see who Jesus is, when we see in light of Isaiah 53, in light of Deuteronomy 21:23, and in light of Isaiah 2:11, it begins to all make sense when you look at it through the lens of Jesus. And so for Saul, who is so blind to it, when Jesus encounters Saul and reveals himself in person to Saul, Saul realizes he can't deny the truth that is before him. And as a result, we see that after his encounter with Jesus, we see who Saul turns into. All right, so again, Saul, who's now blind, he's being led into Damascus, and at this point, we see Ananias come to Saul. He lays his hands on Saul, and at that moment, in verse 18, it says that at once something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. It says, then he got up, and he was baptized. And again, if we go back to that message from last week, we understand that at the moment that we put our trust and faith in Jesus as Lord, that we are sealed with the Spirit, and from there we are baptized, you know, as that first step of obedience, you know, in this moment is when Saul is filled with the Holy Spirit, when he is filled with the truth, it's when he regains his sight, and it's now, Jesus is giving him new life, he's giving him new eyes, he's giving him a way in which to understand the world around him in light of the gospel. And so we see who Saul is going to become as a result of his encounter with Jesus, and that is, we see in verse 15, when Jesus is telling Ananias about this Saul, Jesus says, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, to kings, and Israelites, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And so again, what's so significant about this is if we go back to who Saul was before his encounter with Jesus, his focus was solely on preserving his heritage, preserving his faith tradition, was preserving his his way of life. It was so singularly focused on preserving his Hebrew culture, his Hebrew faith, his Hebrew tradition. And what we see that what Jesus is doing to him is he's totally exploding that that kind of inward focus. And now we see that Saul is going to be God's chosen instrument to take the gospel not only to the Israelites, not only to those from Saul's community, but to Gentiles as well, to those that once that Saul looked down on. And not only that, but to kings. And again, if you go through the Old Testament, you see that Israel has a very long history of being oppressed, of being enslaved by kings, by rulers of this world. And so Saul, again, it is this totally 180 transformation where his focus was so singular, it was so so focused, but now Jesus says that I'm going to use him as my instrument to take the gospels essentially to the ends of the earth. And there is no one that is not going to hear the gospel. And it's going to be because that Jesus is using Saul to do so. And so again, we see that Saul, before our very eyes, that he's transformed by this truth, by the revelation of Jesus, that the scales fall from his eyes, he regains his sight, he gets up and he's baptized, and now he's walking in obedience to the Lord. And so again, we have this total 180 shift of who Saul was before Jesus, and now we see who Saul is going to become after Jesus. And so again, coming back to this idea of testimony, this change, it's so incredibly drastic. It's very dramatic. But don't lose sight of the truth here, and it's that what makes Saul's testimony so powerful is the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus Christ to transform what was dead into life, to bring new life, to bring new sight to the lost. And so, in light of our own testimonies, you know, this is what I was very convicted by this week, is that while, again, I had a very low view of my own testimony, and especially in light of reading someone like about Saul, is that I thought mine was very boring. I didn't think it was moving, dramatic, and all of that. But what I feel like hit me like a ton of bricks this week as I was studying this is this one simple truth that if you're taking notes this morning, I want to encourage you to write this down. And that is that what makes every testimony powerful is that at the heart of every testimony is the gospel. At the heart of every testimony is the gospel, because we see what truly changed Saul was not, again, who he was. It was not that Jesus asked anything of Saul on the road, but rather it was the simple revelation of Jesus risen from the dead that transformed everything that Saul understood, everything that he knew, and everything that he believed, and it transformed the very person that he was. And so again, when you think about your own testimony, you know, maybe, again, you felt the same way that I did. But I hope that you can now, again, see this perspective and hopefully feel that conviction that your testimony, too, is incredibly powerful because at the heart of every testimony is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we want to get just really practical this morning, you know, how do we, when we read a passage of Scripture like this, again, it's moving, it's historical, but what truth can we take away from this that's meaningful to us? And I hope this morning to leave you with a very practical way to think about your testimony, to actually write down your testimony, to hopefully allow you to then begin to share your testimony. Because again, as you share your testimony with those in your life, what you're doing truly is sharing the power of the gospel with somebody. And so when we look at, practically how this passage of Scripture is structured, in light of what a testimony is, we see three very natural breakdowns of it. We see who Saul was before Jesus. We see his encounter with Jesus. We see who Saul is now after Jesus. And so, you know, that is a great way, a simple way to frame a testimony is who you were before Jesus, who you were after Jesus, and what separates that is that encounter with Jesus. And so, you know, one of the things around here at True North that we've been teaching a lot more this year, again, as we seek to bridge the gap, we have this Bridge the Gap challenge that I mentioned last week. You know, we've been, you know, just trying to create and share, or not create, but rather share creative ways that other people have created in sharing your faith. And so one of those methods that we've been teaching this year is something called the 15-second testimony. And so the 15-second testimony is a way for you to frame out your testimony using, again, this framework that we see from Scripture of before Jesus, encounter with Jesus, after Jesus. And it just becomes a very simple way, a very simple tool for you to just break the ice in a conversation in order to, again, bridge that conversation from just small talk to having a gospel conversation. So I want to share that method with you all this morning and then also take a moment to share my personal testimony. Because I, at this point in time, to my knowledge, have only ever shared my testimony once in my life publicly. And the one time I did so was actually at summer camp, a year that I was a camp counselor. All the counselors were put into one room, and we were told that we had nothing else planned that night, and they said, okay, everyone can go around and share their testimony if they want. And they said, you know, give or take about 7 minutes per person, because there's about 25 people in the room. And so, again, just listening to a group of people, a group of Jesus followers, share their testimony, while no one in that room wasn't a follower of Jesus, at least to everyone's knowledge, it was such an incredible moment, because we were just listening to, again, stories of how Jesus was working in and through people's lives. And so, you know, the more I listened, the more I felt encouraged, the more I felt convicted to share my story. And so I started speaking, and I kept speaking, and realized I was still speaking. When it was all said and done, I was like, okay, I know I talked more than 7 minutes, but there's no way I talked more than 11 or 12 minutes. Then I found out I spoke for 35 minutes. So I will be sharing that story with you in a minute. I'm just kidding. Again, the power of the 15-second testimony. But no, so again, the idea here for this 15-second testimony is there are three phrases for you to really hone in on. And that is, the first phrase, again, this before Jesus moment, is there was a time in my life when. Right, there was a time in my life when. And then that middle phrase to really kind of build off of is, but then Jesus. Right, this is that encounter moment with Jesus, but then Jesus. And then that closing phrase is, and now I am, or now I am becoming. All right, and so how this works is that you take that first phrase, there was a time in my life when, and you just take two adjectives to describe who you were before Jesus. And so for myself, there was a time in my life when I was angry and anxious. And again, if you were here a few months ago, I preached a message where I shared where growing up, the worst trigger word for myself was grumpy. My family always called me grumpy, and it made me so grumpy. But again, coming back to this, for alliteration's sake, we'll use angry, you know, angry and anxious. So there was a time in my life when I was angry and anxious. But then Jesus took a hold of my heart, and he transformed everything about me. And now I am a person who is filled with joy and peace. A joy and a peace that it truly is hard to put into words. And so it's as simple as that. There's a time in my life when I was an angry and anxious person, but then Jesus took a hold of my heart. He took a hold of my life, and he transformed me from the inside out. And now I'm a person filled with incredible joy and incredible peace. And right there is an example of the power of the gospel in one man's life. That Jesus, again, was a man who was hung on a tree, who was cursed by God, so that he can make the sinner new. He can bring new life to what was dead. And that is the power of the gospel. And that is what makes every testimony powerful, is because at the heart of every testimony is the gospel. And so again, this morning, as we get ready to close out in the time for this message, you know, I want to speak to those in this room who are followers of Jesus. And that is, I want to encourage you and challenge you this week, spend some time praying through, thinking through, reflecting on your encounter with Jesus. Who is Jesus making you into? Who has Jesus made you into? What has he called you to? Take a moment to practice writing this out, not only so that, again, hopefully you will start to feel that confidence and that boldness to share your faith because you recognize how powerful your testimony can actually be, no matter how not dramatic it might seem. Because again, mine, I would tell you, is, you know, more bland than a bowl of vanilla ice cream with no toppings. But again, it's just as powerful as Saul's, because at the heart of my testimony is the power of Jesus Christ to make new from what was dead. And so again, take time this week in your quiet time. Spend some time journaling, reflecting, praying on the work that Jesus is doing in and through you. And just pray for Jesus to share with you, to bring to your mind a name of someone who, you know, who might be interested in hearing about your testimony this week. You know, I want to now take a moment to talk to those who might not have ever had that encounter with Jesus, or you might be questioning if you've ever had one. And the reality is that when it comes to a personal testimony, you know, again, there are times where people know an exact time, an exact day, an exact moment. They remember what clothes they were wearing when it all happened for them. And I'm here to tell you that while that is true for some people, that is not going to be true for everybody. And what's important to note is that, again, as we see Saul, who, you know, he's a man who goes on to write over half of the New Testament, essentially. And he, again, going back to some verses we looked at last week, he's the one who wrote verses like Romans 10, where it says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that you are saved. What's more important is not that you remember the time in which that became true for you, but what's important is that you are now living in a posture that reflects that truth. And that if you yourself are saved, if you have put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, that you are sealed with the Spirit. And that is all that we see in Scripture is what leads us to faith. Again, if you come back to the story that we looked at today, Jesus asks nothing of Saul on the road. He doesn't ask Saul to change. He doesn't ask Saul to stop. And again, Jesus encounters Saul at a time when Saul was still breathing threats and murder. So Jesus requires nothing of us to come to him. He comes to us. He meets us where we're at. And it's in that moment that he transforms everything. So again, if you're here this morning and you've never put your trust and faith in Jesus, I want you to hear that there is nothing that you have to do to change in order to have that encounter with Jesus. All you need to do is sit still, be quiet, and listen to the truth that is around you. Listen to and fill yourself with the Word of God and let it transform you. And I'm willing to believe that in that moment you will find your encounter with Jesus, that he has been trying to speak to you this whole time. And so as we get ready to close this morning, if that's you this morning, you know, I want to encourage you, don't leave here without sharing this part of your testimony with somebody, whether it's myself, whether it's Pastor Greg, someone with a red badge in the back. But if you're here this morning and you feel like this is just the beginning of your encounter with Jesus, please don't leave this place without sharing that part of your story with somebody, because we'd love to hear about it. We'd love to come alongside you and pray with you and to, again, just listen to an incredible example of the power of the gospel at work. And so in this moment, I just want to invite you now to bow your heads, close your eyes, and just to pray with me as we just pray over this message that we see here in Acts chapter 9.